You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God, which you're about to receive.
Well, you know, I've been teaching a series on the baptism of the Holy Ghost and gifts of the Spirit. Tonight, I'm going to digress slightly because of the baptism. I thought I'd minister a little bit on water baptism tonight, since we had so many, actually not quite as many as I thought. We have some that didn't quite show up, but we do have Brian and Tara, I know, and Kelly, and Savannah, I believe. That's right. So at least four we're going to baptize tonight. And about 8:15, I'm going to shut it down, and we're going to get ready for the baptism. So y'all don't believe that, do you? You just don't think I can do that. I can shut it down at 8:15. I'll do my best. Hallelujah. But, you know, in this talking about baptism, I'll also mention something about the gifts of the Spirit, and it'll just come up because it's the way it's going to work in. As I said, on Sunday mornings, we've been teaching a series on the church. On Wednesday night, we've been teaching a series on the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and now getting into the gifts of the Spirit. So we'll get right back on that next week. In fact, next week, all things being equal, if God doesn't change it and Jesus doesn't come back, creek doesn't rise, and all those things, we'll be teaching on the benefits of speaking with other tongues. What's the point? What's it all about, Alfie? Come on. Why should we? Well, we'll talk about that and get into the Scripture and see what it says about that. Baptism. Everybody say baptism.
Baptism.
Baptism is just a Greek word. It's not really an English word. It's a word that we use when we immerse people in water. If you translated the word, it would be immersion or submersion. That's what it literally means. It's not sprinkle. It doesn't mean sprinkle. That's not a criticism against other churches. We are pro-church, okay? Even if you're visiting tonight, you're from another church. We are for churches. We're not, you know, we may differ some on some things and some things that we teach, but we believe the Bible teaches this, and we love you, and we're for you. We're for Church of Christ and Baptists and Methodists, people that name the name of Jesus Christ are our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Are you with me? Now, there are going to be some differences in every one of these churches if you go in the finer points of what we believe and start taking apart, but hopefully we back it up with Scripture. Are you with me? Albeit in context or out of context. But the word baptism is just a Greek word. It just, the baptisma, baptismos, that's the word. And it was transliterated. It wasn't translated. You know, like, let's say a word like agape. Agape was translated love. Okay? Pistis, translated faith. Those words were translated. Well, when you got to this word baptism, it wasn't translated. It was kind of like almost like a proper name. You know, most proper names aren't translated. Christos is Christ. Diakonos is deacon. Apostolos is apostle. Prophetes is prophet. A lot of times proper names are not necessarily translated. Well, this has caused a lot of confusion because this word was not translated. We kind of let it mean whatever our church wants it to mean, as it were. But if it were translated, it would just mean to wash or submerge or immerse. That's what it literally means. In fact, in Mark the 7th chapter, Jesus talked about some of the Pharisees had a custom of washing their hands and the washing of pots and pans before they ate. Everybody say washing. Okay, well, that's the same word. It was translated there. I don't know why they didn't say they had a custom of baptizing their dishes. And you wouldn't sprinkle your dishes, so we know it wasn't sprinkling. We know it was a washing and a submersion and immersion. And that's the way it was translated. So when you run across that word, just real simply, that's why we have water, a body of water up here, that we're going to put a body of a person in. And we're going to take them under, and we always bring them back up. I've never lost anybody yet. So there's nothing to fear. But it is a sign in a public witness and a public profession, as it were, to everyone that's present that you belong to Jesus. That's why we do it. It's the first thing Jesus asks you to do as a Christian, as a believer. When you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you should follow through with water baptism. I mean, that's what Jesus told us to do as Christians, as believers, to baptize people. Believers, you don't baptize unbelievers, you baptize believers. And I believe very strongly you have to be a Christian to be water baptized. Water baptism doesn't save you because it's something I do or a man does. It's water. It's a physical thing. You have to believe to be saved. But having said that, if you believe, you should get water baptized. In other words, work should follow your faith, as it were. Amen? Just like under the old covenant, if you think of it this way, another good example would be Abraham. A sign of his faith was circumcision. That's exactly what God said. And Paul makes a huge case of that in Romans, the fourth chapter, where he talks about Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he said circumcision was a sign of the faith he had while yet being uncircumcised. And so what he did, he had an outward sign, circumcision, of an inward faith. And you might say baptism is a sign of the faith you had while yet being unbaptized. Just like circumcision was a sign of the faith that Abraham had while yet being uncircumcised. But if you don't believe, we could dunk you in the water 100 times and it wouldn't save you. You must believe. But it is, just don't make it unholy. Let's don't demean it, the experience, because it is a sign of our faith. And it is a sacred thing. It is something that we do because we believe, because we want to obey God and follow through with what Jesus said. And everybody should be water baptized. Because that's, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, you should be. Because that's a consummation, I guess you'd say, or fulfillment of you following the Lord in this thing. I mean, I'm saying in front of everybody here, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer. You know, I've done missionary work all around the world. I spent 6 weeks one time in India and 3 weeks another time in India. And I never will forget, I was a lot younger then, thank God, because I really wouldn't look forward to going to some of the places I went back then, right now. If they have a nice hotel, that would be good. But I mean, we went as far as you could in a car and got in a Jeep, as far as you could in a Jeep, crossed a couple of streams, and got in a canoe, crossed a river, and climbed up the side of a mountain and preached. And then spent the night up in the mountains and ate off a banana leaf. And, I mean, I had some experiences up there, and the curry over there is hot. And can you say jalapeno? Can you say habanero? I mean, this curry is hot. But what was fascinating to me is when you get saved over in southern India is where I went, in Kerala, state of Kerala, places like Trivandrum and Cochin and Trichur and Alapi and the mountains of Manimuli. These are real places. I was actually kind of based in a place called Mavalakera, and they speak Malayalam in Kerala. You still with me? Okay. Anyway, when they would get baptized, this was a huge deal. I mean, when they got saved, these are Hindus, and when they got saved, their family just basically says they're dead. Disinherits them from their will, takes them out of the will, doesn't talk to them any longer. They become Christians, and they change their names. Most all Christians over there in South India that I met had biblical names, like Abraham or John or David or Sarah. You know, they had biblical names because they would have to change their names. But they would go and have a baptism, and it was the most awesome thing. I was so excited. The first baptism I went to over there in India, they would start in the village and have their church service, and they would take the people down to the river. And they had a big drum, and they'd beat the drum, and they'd all walk down through the street going to the river to get baptized. I mean, the whole village knew that somebody had accepted Jesus, and somebody had converted to Christianity. And they took them into the water, and they had a little song service there, and they dumped them in the river, and they brought them back up out, and then they went back to the church. And it was a big deal. I mean, it was like everybody in town knew, hey, it was no question, you didn't hide it. You were a Christian. And publicly, they walked you down the street, took you out and baptized you, and everybody knew it. Now that, to me, is more indicative of what baptism is. It is a public profession. It is saying to everybody, hey, I am a Christian. I belong to Jesus now. And even the symbolism is there, because what happens, Paul talks about in Romans, the sixth chapter. Now, I'll get to some verses here in a minute. Matthew 28, I tell you, turn there. Okay, hold your place there. Paul talks about, I'll get there. Romans, the sixth chapter, he talks about being buried in the likeness of his death and being raised to walk with him in newness of life. That's what we're seeing in baptism. It's a picture teaching. There's only two in Christianity. One is called communion, and one is called water baptism. Those are technically, to use a big word here, they call those sacerdotal functions. There's only two. They only got two. It's all we got, okay? Now, the Old Testament, they had all kinds of things. They had all these feasts, you know. They had unleavened bread and Passover and first fruits and, you know, and Pentecost and that and trumpets and all these feasts and booths where they actually set up booths, you know, and they get in and all that in Judaism, and it carried over into Jewish Christianity. Now, we're Gentiles, so we generally don't celebrate. There are some that do, and that's great. I think it's a wonderful teaching. But you have a lot of that in the Old Testament, signs and symbols and so on, picture teachings. But Christianity has two. As communion, we take the bread, represents his body. We take the wine or the grape juice, represents his blood. His body was broken for us. This is the covenant. The grape juice represents the covenant, amen. And we're saved because of it. And Jesus says, "All if you do it in remembrance of me." Paul talked about in detail in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter. Jesus did it at what we call the Lord's Supper. Well, the other thing is water baptism. And it shows it's a picture teaching. It shows something that happened on the inside. When I eat the bread, I'm not eating Jesus. And when I drink the cup, I'm not drinking his blood. But it does represent his body that was broken for me, and by his stripes I'm healed. And when I drink that grape juice, I'm not drinking his blood, but I tell you what, I'm saying that Jesus is in me, and I have taken him in me, and his blood has washed my sin away, and I am a Christian, I'm a believer, and I have a covenant with God cut in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a picture of that, see? Water baptism is that also. It shows that we have died to the world, and we are burying that old man under the water, and we're raising him up to walk in newness of life, new creature in Christ Jesus. It's a picture of what took place when you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And it's for all the world to see. And it should be done publicly. That's why I like to do it, you know, at the end of a service. I know churches are all different. I'm not being critical, but I know the church I came out of, they would do it like 15 minutes before the service, and everybody would line up there and get baptized. I like to institute it in the service and dismiss the children's church and youth and have them all come down here and witness this, because it is a public profession. And it's a holy thing. Amen? Okay. Y'all found Matthew? Gave you plenty of time to get there. Come on. Matthew 28. Let's look at a couple of scriptures here and go over them briefly, and maybe I'll be able to expound some here. Matthew 28. This is Jesus talking to his disciples, and he says, 18th verse. Well, I think it's a fascinating 17th verse. It's awesome. It says, "When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Are you kidding me? They're looking at Jesus resurrected from the grave, and some doubted? See, we often think, man, if I'd lived back there, I'd never denied him like Peter. No, you have no idea, man. You know how many saw him at one time, what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 chapter? It says over 500 people saw him after the resurrection at one time, and he said, the greater part of which now are asleep right now. So the greater part would have been over 250. Now that to me is fascinating. You know how many there were on the day of Pentecost? 120. What happened to the 380? Why didn't 500 stay up there and pray all that time? 500 people saw Jesus after the resurrection. Are you kidding me? We'd all be there. Wouldn't we all be there? Oh yeah, we'd all be there. No. I don't know. I think some things happen in life and you just get sidetracked, lose your focus. And out of 500 people that saw Jesus rise from the dead, only 120 hung around for Pentecost. That to me is just amazing. And here it says, that 17th verse, it says, "When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Even then. Well, I mean, if we had Jesus stand right here, no, we'd never doubt. Oh, yeah. Yeah, right. If we just had a miracle, we'd never doubt. Well, we have miracles and people still doubt. Are you with me? You can have somebody walk out of a wheelchair, and I believe in miracles, and I believe in healing, but it doesn't mean everybody's going to get saved. You can have blind eyes pop open. You give it a few days, and people get back into the routine, and they'd forget about it, or they would just say it was, you know, going to happen anyway. Or to get healed of cancer, it just went in remission or something, you know. We'd explain it away somehow. Some would. Some would believe. Some wouldn't. Believing is a choice. Amen? It's your will. Okay. 18th verse, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." I'm reading out of New King James Version. I think King James says all power. Most all modern translations will say authority, because that is the word exousia or exousia, which means authority. He wasn't talking about ability here. He's talking about right and authority. He said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Hallelujah. Well, there we have in the first gospel, Jesus saying that we ought to make disciples and we ought to baptize people. Now, this is the only account here where it says, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But I'd submit to you, they must have done that some, because in Acts the 19th chapter, y'all remember the Acts 19th chapter where Paul went to Ephesus? We've taught on some of this recently, incidentally. So if you're visiting, I'm not just pulling rabbits out of a hat, which is it's not a problem as long as you have the right hat. But Acts 19, Paul went to Ephesus and he ran across 12 disciples of John. He didn't know that. And he began to talk to them, asked them, he said, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" That's an interesting question because it is a separate experience. Acts 2 was not salvation. Acts 2 was when they received power. They were endued with power from on high after the Holy Ghost came upon them. That's what Jesus said. He said, "You have heard of me, John truly baptized with water. Not many days hence, you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost." Okay, so there's a baptism with the Holy Ghost. There's a baptism with water. So he asked them, he said, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said, "We haven't heard whether there even be a Holy Ghost." And he said, and I thought it was interesting the way he said this, he says, "Well then, to what were you baptized?" Kind of indicating, logically, I don't think I'm stretching here, that if they had been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they would have heard of the Holy Spirit. Or what would the question wouldn't made much sense. Why would he ask the question? You haven't heard of the Holy Spirit. Well, what then were you baptized to? And they said John's baptism. Well, he realized then they weren't even saved. This was not the age of Facebook, Twitter, email. Are you with me? They didn't have Telegram. All they had was telewoman. Okay. And a man. I mean, tell a man too, but. So it's conceivable, really, that someone could follow John and his teaching, go out and begin to preach it, didn't even know, maybe not even know he was being killed years before. I mean, they didn't have newspapers or anything. And so they're still preaching what John was preaching, and Paul runs across them at Ephesus. He thought they were Christians because they were using Scripture and so on, telling people to repent and so on, you know. And he said, "Well, what were you baptized to?" And then he realized, oh, they haven't even been accepted Jesus. And he expounded to them about Christ, that Jesus was whom John preached. He was the one that John... And then he baptized them in water, and then he laid hands on them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke with other tongues. That's Acts 19. But my point here on this is, it must have been common, and they must have mentioned the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit when they baptized. Must have on occasion, because Paul asked that question. Having said that, when you go through the book of Acts, when they did baptize, and we have accounts where they baptized them in water, they normally would say, "In the name of Jesus," or "In the name of the Lord Jesus," or "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ," some form of Jesus, which I always thought was real interesting. Jesus said, "Baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." In Acts, details, they baptize in the name of Jesus. So what I do, this is pretty slick, you'll love this. When I baptize people, I baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I do it under the authority invested in the name of Jesus. And so you're covered. Just want you to know. If somebody asks you if you've been baptized in the name of Jesus, you say, "Yes, I have." If somebody says, "Well, have you been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit?" You say, "Yep." Yep. Because I say it all, because that way I want to cover it the way Jesus said it, and then do it the way they did it in the book of Acts, and just put it all together. I mean, you know, so it is his authority that we operate under. It is his name that we operate under. We pray in his name. We preach in his name. We baptize in his name. We do all that in his name. But he said, "Father, Son, Holy Spirit," so I'm going to do that in his name. Does that make sense? You know, I think it's significant here, too. It says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Baptizing meaning immersing them. Washing, immersing, submerging them. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe. Teaching them. So, you know, Christianity has a lot of teaching in it. We don't just preach. Sometimes we preach, sometimes we teach. But there should be a lot of teaching in a church setting because we're mainly Christians in a church and there ought to be a lot of teaching. Jesus taught more than he preached. If you just do a word count on it, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and say where it says he taught or he was teaching or it says he preached, he taught more than he preached. But it says, "Teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." I think that's significant, and that's a very good case to say that miracle signs and wonders have never passed away. Because whatever Jesus taught the disciples, they were supposed to teach everybody else the same thing. So if he taught them, and we know he did, to lay hands on the sick and pray for people to be healed, and he taught them to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, because that's what they did in Acts 2 and Acts 10 and Acts 19. If he taught the disciples that, then they were obligated to go teach others whatever he taught them. Teaching them to observe, third person, not you, them that you teach. He's talking to the disciples. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So if he sent them out, he sent us out. Because they were to send us out, and then we in turn are sent others out. And it's kind of a perpetual thing. It's been going on for 2,000 years. The gospel hadn't changed. It hadn't lost any power. It hasn't become something different than it was. It still is what it was 2,000 years ago. And we still preach the same Jesus. It's not a different Jesus, not a different Holy Spirit, not a different covenant. There's only two covenants. There's the old covenant, new covenant. Are you with me? The old one was fulfilled in Christ. And the new one is the one we're living in. Hallelujah, somebody. All right, now. So he says, baptize them in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Notice in Mark, the 16th chapter. I got plenty of time. Mark 16. You know, whether you believe this should be an original Bible or not, I would like to see an original Bible. I've never seen one. But that's another debate for another time. There's no such thing as an original Bible. We don't have an original Bible. What they do, they begin debate on whether early manuscripts have this scripture or early manuscripts. If we start playing that game, you're going to start ripping up your Bible left and right and blacking out this and tearing out this and tearing out. You don't know what you believe. You'd have to be a scholar to know what was God or not. And God has revealed this unto babes. Amen. I believe this should be in there, and I think there are a lot of texts that says it is in there, and that's another debate. You'll see footnotes in some modern translations says early manuscripts don't have this Mark 16, 9 through 20 in there. That's really not true. The earliest manuscripts we have, the earliest writings of Christianity, the early church fathers do have it in there. What they're talking about is a text that they base the modern translations off of. I'm not against modern translations. I read them all the time. I think they're great. There's no perfect Bible. I'm not a King James only guy. I'm not a New International Version guy or New Living Translation guy or New American Standard guy. I just like them all. I think there's a lot of good stuff in all of them. The letter killeth, the spirit giveth life. Amen. I love the way one translation says this, another that way. But as far as this being in the Bible, I believe it should be in there, and I think history tells us that. And if you do a study on literature, you'll go back and study the text. You'll see so that it is too. 15th verse, Mark 16, verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I say gospel. Woo! Gospel, evangelion. That's that Greek word. We get the word evangelist from that. You know, someone who preaches, usually crusades, salvation messages, we call them an evangelist. That's the Greek word, evangelion. It really means good news. We get the word eulogy from that. When you give a eulogy at a funeral, you talk about the good things about that person. That's E-U-L, and they made the upsilon of V, evangelist, evangelion, eulogy. And I always say, hey, if you'll live right, no one's going to have to lie at your funeral. Okay, y'all have to think about these. But we give eulogies at funerals, evangelist, and gospel is good news. Woo! Good news. What do we preach? We preach the good news. You said, do you preach hell? Well, there is a hell to shun and there's a heaven to gain, sure. But I don't preach that you're going to hell. I preach you don't have to go to hell. You may go there, but you don't have to go there. We preach heaven. We preach good news. We preach your sins are forgiven. What are you doing going to hell? You can be saved. You can come to Jesus. Are you with me? And I say this often, everybody knows what the church is against. Do they know what they're for? I mean, they may know we're against homosexuality, but do they know that we're for the homosexual? If they will repent, if they'll come to Jesus, we'll take them. They know we're against abortion. Do they know that we're for people or women who have had abortions, that if they will repent, God will receive them? They can be healed and they can serve God and get over it? We're against adultery. We're against divorce, but we're not against the adulterer and we're not against the divorcee. Anyone who comes to Jesus, we'll take them. Are you with me? We're not hate mongers. We hate sin. We don't hate people. We hate sin because what it does to people. We love people. My goodness, I don't hate homosexuals. I don't hate abortionists. I don't hate adulterers. I don't hate liars. I don't even hate gossipers. Are you out there? But I think those things are wrong because the Bible says that. I don't hate gay people that marry. Gay marriage is wrong. Are you out there? Because God defines that. We don't define that. We don't just make up stuff as we go along. God already wrote a book. You ought to read it sometime. He already said what marriage was. We don't hate people. We don't want to go out and beat up gay people, beat up abortionists, beat up liberal people, you know. I'm going to get in trouble if I keep going here. I'm trying not to get too political here, but we don't hate people. We got to watch yourself, you know, because you can get mad about politics and you get mad about all these things, and you need to pray. You need to pray. Amen. Don't compromise. Don't. You need to just make a stand for what's right, but in love. We preach the good news. All right. Preach the good news, glad. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now, he who does not believe will be condemned. Well, I mean, obviously, the onus is on the believing, not the baptism, because obviously you could be baptized and not believe, and baptism wouldn't save you. But if you believe, you'll be baptized, amen? And believing is what saves you. And these signs will follow not those that are baptized, those that believe. But if you believe, you're going to be baptized. If you don't believe, you'll be condemned. You know what it says? It doesn't even say if you don't get baptized. It says you don't believe. Because believing is that's where the emphasis is. And it goes on, of course, and says, and these signs shall follow those who believe. Woohoo! In my name, they will cast out demons. I love that one. You know, you don't talk to demons just cast them out. It's amazing how movies and Hollywood has made it out to the devil's bigger than God and bigger than people. And, you know, that movie Exorcist, you know, I don't know if y'all years and years ago they came out with that. Mary and I were dating. We went to a drive-in movie, and she was staying in the floorboard the whole time. She's so scared she couldn't walk. I wasn't saved. I wasn't a Christian at that time. She stayed in the floorboard. I said, oh, come on, honey, you got to see this. Her head's spinning around on top of her shoulders. It's hilarious. I was laughing through the whole thing because I was lost. I didn't know the Lord. Y'all say, do not go see the movie, okay? Stay with me. But, I mean, the priest got beat up, you know, and the devil took over the house and just wiped everybody. I'm thinking, you know, one believer in Jesus' name could tell a devil to come out and they'd have to go in Jesus' name. See, if you get your theology from Hollywood, you're going to be all messed up. You get your theology from the Bible. Don't you be afraid of demons. Don't you be afraid of devils. Don't you be afraid of, bad dreams even that come at night. You know, you need to pray. Just believe God and stand on the Word. Take your authority in Jesus' name. In my name they shall. These signs shall follow them that believe. I'm a believer. How about you? All right? These signs will follow them that believe. In my name they shall. Woo, I love it. Cast out devils. Speak with new tongues. We've been teaching on baptism, Holy Ghost, speaking in new tongues. That's not cleaning up your language either. That's a new tongue, okay? Well, that's like I worked on a market for 3 years in a wholesale produce market, and bought and sold a lot. I was back in the office, and we dealt with a lot of people, a lot of truckers and shippers and brokers and so on and so forth. And one guy in particular came in. I can't remember what we bought from him. But anyway, we bought 18-wheeler loads of stuff from the guy, and he came in, and they called me the preacher. Can you imagine? Because I had my Bible on my desk, you know, and I was a preacher. So anyway, this guy, Bud, the guy I worked for, came in and told me he was laughing. He said, this guy out here we bought all this stuff from, he comes several times, and we bought stuff off the guy and wrote up tickets and everything. He said something about, he said, boy, that preacher, he said, he don't cuss much, does he? Bud said, I don't think he cusses at all. But it's not talking about that. It's not talking about just cleaning your language up, although I have cleaned my language up since I got saved. That's what happened in Acts 2 and Acts 10 and Acts 19 where they spoke with other tongues. That's what he's talking about. And it's for believers. It's not, you know, some people say you have to speak in tongues to be saved. That's no. You have to be saved to speak in tongues. There's a lot of people saved that are not baptized in the Holy Ghost. There's a lot of good, fine people in a lot of good churches that love God, going to heaven, are you with me, that's in the family of God that don't speak in tongues. I believe they can. I don't believe they're taught. I'm not against them. I'm not A-rate and they're B-rate Christians. I just believe there's something further that the Bible teaches that's available for every believer in Jesus Christ. Are you with me? And so, but we're washed in the blood. We're saved by what Jesus did. We're not saved by water baptism or being baptized with the Holy Ghost. We're saved by being baptized into Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that we're all by one Spirit baptized into the body of Christ. And Galatians talks about being, as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. That's being baptized into the body of Christ. Tonight we're going to be baptized into water. Are you with me? As a sign of what happened when we accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. But he says all these things. He says they'll take up serpents, and that's the power of the devil. Revelation 12 talks about the devil, that old serpent, the devil, the deceiver of the whole world. Luke 10:19, Jesus said, "Behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions, over all the serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you." So he's not talking about picking up snakes. If you want to go to Kentucky in those mountains and go to one of those churches, you go right ahead. This is not one. Okay. You can take your rattlesnake somewhere else. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the devil. If they drink anything, I love that transition because there was poisoning back then. And that's a good promise to stand on for poison. If, it says they shall, they shall, they shall. Now it says if they drink a deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. They shall, now back, they will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Woo, hallelujah. Yes. These are people that were believers, people that believed and were baptized. Believed and were baptized. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Acts 8. Real quick. Acts 8. Somebody move that clock back a little bit. No, I'm going to get this out real quick. Acts 8, this is a classic case here. Water baptism, let's look at it. This is where Philip went to Samaria and he preached Christ to them. And the Bible says, many heed the miracles and signs and wonders which he did. They received the word of God which he preached. It says he heard him preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus and were baptized. Obviously, they were baptized in water. And it says many sick of the palsies were healed, many lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. And the apostles, when they heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent down Peter and John that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of Jesus. So it is a separate experience, this baptism of the Holy Ghost. I know I keep getting back on that. It's a series I've been on every Wednesday, so I'm kind of throwing it all together. But it's interesting that after this great revival, God led Philip into the wilderness. I mean, come on, that's not the way it works, is it? I mean, you go from big revival to bigger revival, don't you? Isn't that the way it goes? I mean, you go from smaller church to bigger church, and because it's all about numbers, and it's all about fame and lights and camera and action and all that stuff. Well, no, it's all about obeying God. Philip had this big revival in Samaria, and God wanted him to go to the desert to witness to one guy. Well, that was the will of God for him. That's what God wanted him to do. I remember when I left Lakewood, and God said, go to Wills Point, Texas, and I rebuke the devil. I didn't know anything about Wills Point, Texas. I love it here. I've been here 30 years now. But I was in a church that was bigger than the whole town. I taught the auditorium class. It would start out on Sunday mornings at 9:30. You'd have about 400 or 500 people at 9:30. And it was auditorium class. So at 10:15, when we cut it off, I had 45 minutes. 10:15, we cut it off because service started at 10:30. There would be 4,000 people there. And God said, go to Wills Point, Texas, start a church. I said, I come against you, devil, in the name of Jesus. I didn't know what, really, I thought the devil was trying to get me out of the will of God. And the more I prayed, the more I realized, this is not the devil. This is God wanting me to go pioneer a church. But see, we think of success in terms of numbers, are you with me, and size, and God just doesn't see it that way. Because everybody's important. I mean, should you have good preaching in big churches and big towns and the rest of you just fend for yourself? I mean, do the best you can. But, you know, you're not going to get good preaching in small towns, small churches. Can't happen, not going to happen. God only cares about big towns and big people. That's all. Are you kidding? God cares about everybody. God cares about little churches. He cares about big churches. He cares about little towns and big towns. And, you know, he wants the word heard wherever. You don't have to be well known to be anointed and... Somebody agree with me. Come on. Yeah, come on. Yeah, thank you, Mo. All right. Okay. That's right. I told you. That's right. Well, Philip goes out here, and it says, I'm running over. Philip, this eunuch from the Queen Candace, Ethiopian eunuch, he was in a chariot, and he was reading Isaiah. He didn't understand what he was reading. He's rocking along here, you know, and here's Philip. He sees him, and the Spirit tells him to go join this chariot, and he goes up to him, and he's reading out of Isaiah and about Jesus. 34th verse, so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture, preached Jesus to him. Ooh, hallelujah. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Wow, so he talked about baptism, must have talked about being water baptized. And he asked the question, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? What keeps a person from being baptized? That's a good question. Why would you hold off being baptized? Why would anybody stop or hold off from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the only thing that keeps anybody from being baptized. You got to believe in Jesus first. But if you believe in Jesus, there's nothing stopping you from being water baptized. That's the only condition. You must be saved. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must confess Him as Lord and Savior. That's why I ask people, and you'll hear it tonight, before I baptize them, is Jesus your Lord? Have you confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And they'll say yes, and I'll tell them to turn to the congregation and say, Jesus is my Lord. They are confessing Jesus. Now we can baptize them on their confession because they believe. You don't just baptize people because they feel like it. And even I say that with little kids, because a lot of times little kids will want to get baptized because their brother got baptized or their sister got baptized. But if they can say, I want to be baptized because I believe in Jesus and Jesus is in my heart, then I'll baptize them. And I'll leave it up to the parents to make that determination, because that's not always the same age. It's different with different ones. He says, what hinders me, what keeps me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. Everybody say into the water. Not to the shower. Just a point. Yeah. Into the water, and he baptized him. He immersed him. He submerged him. This is kind of cool. It says, now when they came up out of the water, so they went into the water, they came out of the water. Isn't that right? Immersed, submerged, that's what baptism is. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. This never happened to me, but it'd be kind of cool. I'd like to see it happen sometime. The Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Man, that's a cheap airplane ticket. But it happened. You say, oh, that's crazy. No, that's the Bible. I believe it happened. God do whatever He wants to. Did it with Elijah several times in the Old Testament. But he caught Philip up and put him in another city because he obeyed God and went out in that desert and witnessed that one man. Woo! Good stuff. Amen. Water baptism is when you go down in the water and come back out of the water. Water baptism is for the believer. Water baptism is what we preach. We preach that people, we make disciples and we baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he that believeth and is baptized will be saved. It's a sign of your faith. It's an outward sign of an inward work, an outward witness of an inside work.